Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Home Church, y'all. My name's Kenny, and I have the honor of serving as the lead pastor here at Home Church. We're glad you're here. If you're in the house or watching online, we're pumped up. We've been in a series around the parables of Jesus, and it's one of my favorite things to teach because oftentimes they're mistaught, misunderstood, but they're very familiar. They're very familiar pieces of Scripture that a lot of people know but maybe don't really understand. And so we've been really diving into that over this series. Today, I'm going to just jump right in. I don't have a funny story for you or anything like that. It's really, I got something really powerful for you today. So if you have your Bible, join me in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, we'll throw the scripture on the screen. If you're watching online, we'll throw it at my feet. You can also always download the Home Church app. There, the scriptures and the sermon notes are just plugged right in for you, ready to go. So Luke chapter 15, real quick, just as a reminder, one of the things that we've been trying to teach you over this series is that the parables, there are three really big ideas that you need to grab hold of to understand and interpret properly what the parables are trying to teach. The thing number one is this, is that the parables are meant to hide the truth of the kingdom. I know that sounds weird. We've talked about this every week, but why would Jesus hide the truth? I don't know, but he said he did. He hides the truth of the kingdom inside of these parables. The second thing is that to give those who search for the truth the ability to find treasure, and the treasure is the truth. So those who are actually hungry, who want to go and find these treasures, this truth, it's available. And then the third thing is that in finding the treasure of truth that we find hidden in these stories, the one who hears, right? Jesus often says, those who have ears, let them hear. The one who hears and seeks will gain an understanding of the King and the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that we've also been trying to teach in this series is around the Greek word euangelion. Say that word. Say euangelion. Yeah, I'm going to teach y'all some Greek around here. That word is the Greek word for gospel. Now, many of us think about gospel as the good news and the good news of Jesus, which it is. But there's a little further, deeper context to that idea of euangelion. And it actually even predates Jesus. A euangelion would have been for any king who's stepping in to rule to send out a proclamation. And they would send heralds out to proclaim a euangelion, a gospel, a good news that a new king and a new kingdom have arrived on the scene. And so that's what we find in the first four books of the Bible. They're labeled the gospels. They're euangelions. These writers are proclaiming that a new king and a new kingdom have arrived. And that's what Jesus is teaching about in the parables. He's teaching about himself as the king and the kingdom that he is coming to bring. So with those little tidbits and pieces of context in mind, I want to lead you through what are easily the most famous parables in the scriptures today. These are just, man, you've heard all of these, but one of the things that I need you to understand, I've been trying to teach you, is that oftentimes we read the parables as one, like one little piece, but oftentimes the parables are actually one parable and multiple stories. And that's what this is. Now, you've heard these before. You've heard the parable of the lost sheep. You've heard the parable of the lost coin. And no doubt you've heard the parable of the prodigal son. But many people don't understand that that's all three of those combined is one parable told in three different parts. So today I want to actually lead you through this, and I'm telling you, I think it's going to be really fun because there's so many things that I've taught inside of these three that I'd love to take some time to teach you today. But I want to do what's most important is I want to teach you what the parable is really all about. So if you have your Bible, here we go. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so here's just real quick. So I know there's a lot of things that you've been taught about the next things that we're about to read, but here's what I need you to tuck in the back of your head. All of these next three parables are about that right there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are giving Jesus a hard time about him sitting and eating and dining and having company of sinners and tax collectors, okay? That's what we're addressing for the inside of these parables. And again, there are none more popular, but oftentimes we miss that point. So here we go. Let's dive in. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. So, Pastor, how do I know that this is all one parable? Well, he said it right there. He taught them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I love that. Rejoice with me. Come on, you know he probably had a drink in his hand, right? I mean, rejoice with, I don't know, maybe that's just the way I see it. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, listen, there's a lot of things I'd love to teach you. I'd love to teach you a lot of things in these parables. I'd love to teach you around the idea of a shepherd who's willing to leave 99 to chase after the one. Now, those of us that are part of, that you've ever been the one that Jesus had to chase after, you're like, yes, thank you. But if you've ever been a part of a group who got left behind for someone to go chase after the one, that's a little bit of an interesting idea, right? Now, I'd love to talk a little bit more about that, but I think you need to understand, but this is how Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. Another thing I probably would spend a little more time on is the idea that, I don't know if you caught it, but it says there was an open field. Interesting, because think about this. Jesus, the shepherd, is leaving 99 in an open field. Do you know what happens in an open field? Danger. Danger, right? But see, we would probably miss some of that context because here in our mind, we would think, well, Jesus, the shepherd he's talking about, would leave 99 out in the open field, potentially to danger and to chase after the one. And I feel like the 99. People don't really care for me anymore. I'm sitting in the church like my shepherd doesn't care for me. But what you would miss in all that context is that a real shepherd, wouldn't leave 99 sheep alone. He would have under-shepherds who would be trained and qualified to take care of them. But then, you know, another thing I'd probably want to teach in this is the idea that the shepherd actually then didn't go back to the field. Did you catch that? The shepherd went home. That's wild to me. That's wild to me that the shepherd went home and then celebrated. But really, the place that I really need to lean in is the part there at the end where it said that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous. Now, in the church, that's weird. That's a weird thing for us to hear. But again, this is Jesus the King proclaiming what his kingdom looks like. And this king says that in his kingdom, not that there's no rejoicing over the righteous, there is, but there is more rejoicing when one sinner repents. So I'm going back to the very beginning. Why did we say, what's this parable about? Right, this is about the sinners and the tax collectors and Jesus spending time with them. So here he is, he's kind of laying it out. So there's probably many lessons you've been taught and many lessons I'd love to teach you around the lost sheep, but the real point there is about how our king and his kingdom operates, chasing after one that's lost. You see, the difference in this kingdom is, I mean, it's odd. Because this would be, in the eye of a shepherd, wealth. 99 for one? You would never give away and leave 99% of your wealth to chase after 1%. And yet, this king in this kingdom, that's what he's about. And then the parable goes on. And again, this is one parparable, several stories. Or, verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I'd love to take some time and teach you a little bit around these percentages, right? We saw the sheep, we had 99 and left 99 to chase after the 1%. And then we up the ante, we have this woman who has lost 10% of her wealth. I'd love to maybe lean into that a little bit to show you the importance of how our God sees and values the one part that is lost and how it grows. I'd love to talk to you about how diligently our God is willing to sweep the house to save, to make sure and to throw everything into disarray to make sure that the one coin is found. That's a pretty big deal. I just changed two rooms around in my house. Now I'm ready to just sell it or burn it. And I just bought it 6 months ago. I'd love to also maybe share with you how we always misread the last part about rejoicing in heaven. We always read that, and in our mind's eye, we see the angels in heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents, but that's because we didn't read it. Because when you actually slow down to read it, it says that there is more rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. Interesting. Question. Who's in the presence of the angels? Our Heavenly Father. Think about that. Oh man, I'd love to slow down and talk about that a little bit around how not just the angels rejoice, but when one sinner repents, that our God actually celebrates and rejoices himself. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. And yet, I got a lot of those things I'd love to teach you. And yet, the main point is around the one sinner repenting, right? Right. We go back to the beginning. Why is Jesus hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, and he starts to tell these parables? And there's all these things we can learn from it, but the main point is around our King and our kingdom and the way he values and sees and celebrates the one who repents. We all love this story, right? The parable of the lost son. It goes on, verse 11. Jesus continued. So again, I'm showing you. This is all one parable, three stories. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after the younger son got together all that he had, he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Oh, I love this parable. And over my years of ministry, do you have any idea how many times I've taught different things around this parable? I'd love today. I just wish I had the time today to walk you through all of these different things. I'd love to teach you some of the things that I've even taught before. And one of my favorite things is around the idea of the Father being a waiting and a watchful Father. I love that idea of this father out on the porch step waiting to run after his son. I think that's a beautiful thing. Another thing that I'd love to warn you over is what it looks like when we have greed. I mean, this younger son's trying to kill off his dad. Contextually, that's what that meant. When he said, I want my inheritance, he's basically saying, Daddy, I wish you would die so that he could have his money. And then he goes off and has all this wild living. How many of us have been in that place? That'll preach. I'd love to talk to you, and I have before, about the servants and how their role represents kind of what it looks like for us as the church to run out after the Father, to greet the Son, and to put a robe on him and kill the fatted calf and to throw the party, and that would be our part as the church. So many great things that I could teach you, but what is this parable really, really about? Well, Jesus hammers it home right here. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? Man, there's so much here that I'd love to teach you. I'd love to talk about the self-righteousness of this older son and how, if I'm being very honest, man, I see that self-righteousness running rampant in the church of people who have no heart for those who have been lost, no heart for those who walk in the doors and who have no compassion for anyone who may have lived a little differently and walked a different path because they're good and they've been saved and they've been in the Father's house and they've been serving all these years. I'd love to talk to you about the stagnation and the lack of honor that happens to us the longer that we sit and serve out of obligation in the Father's house, how little love we have for him, how little love we have for his house, and how little compassion we have for the Father's will for what he would have us do. There's so many things that I'd love to lean in and teach you. But what's this parable really about? Here's what this parable is really about. But we had to. But we had to. I want you to say that. But we had to. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. These parables teach about a king and his kingdom. And he teaches about how this king is willing to chase after the one. And his kingdom is wide open for those who have been lost and even dead. This parable is about those sinners and tax collectors and our king's heart for them and how the kingdom is available to them. And then how our God responds when they repent and are welcomed home. You got to ask yourself the question, why would a shepherd leave 99 for one? Well, because he had to. Well, why would the woman turn her house into chaos to go after the one lost coin? Well, because she had to. Why would a father throw a party for a son that he thought was dead and is now alive? Because he had to. Why would Jesus sit with sinners and tax collectors? Because he had to? Why? Like, why did it have to be this way? Because our King is setting an example of his heart for the lost and for the way his kingdom will look. Why did Jesus have to sit with the sinners and the tax collectors? Because he wanted to be in their proximity to teach them the kind of king that he is and the kind of kingdom that he's opening them up to. Because when one sinner, when one tax collector, when one lost son, when one sheep, when one coin is found and comes back alive, everything changes. That's our King. And that's our kingdom that we get to be a part of. Why? Well, because he had to. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says that ultimately the scripture reminds us that Jesus was sent to earth to seek and save the lost. The lost. Jesus shared this parable to show us the value he puts on the lost being found. There's another piece of this I want you to see. Jesus shared this parable, and right before Jesus showed up on the scene, there was a herald, a man named John the Baptist, actually Jesus' cousin. And John shows up, and he's declaring good news. He says, "Prepare the way, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he's declaring that he is the king and what his kingdom will look like. And then after Jesus ultimately lives his life, he died on a cross, he was buried, he was raised again, he ascended into heaven. The last thing he gave was an order, a command, instructions to his disciples to go and to be heralds and to proclaim the same good news. To proclaim about this king and his kingdom. And so today, I stand before you as a herald of the euangelion. And today, I unfurl and I herald to you and I proclaim to you that the king is alive and his name is Jesus. And he has a kingdom of heaven and of earth. He's God's only son. He came to earth and he lived a life perfect, unlike any ability you and I have. He ultimately went and he was put on trial for a crime he did not commit. And he hung on a cross. And in that moment, he carried all of the weight of your sin and mine, every bit of it, past, present, and future, in that moment. And then he died. And he paid the price for your sin. Your death that you should have died, he died for you. And then they put him in a tomb. But it's good news. He only borrowed the tomb because 3 days later, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he got up out of the grave and he walked the earth for another 40 days, making himself publicly known and seen to people. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the moment to one day come back and receive his bride. That is the euangelion. That is the King of heaven. His name is Jesus, and his kingdom is at hand. And I proclaim to you the same thing that John proclaimed, which is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And I proclaim the same thing that Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of these parables point to one thing: sinner, repent. Now, some of that's churchy, so let me make it plain. You and I in our own flesh are walking our own way. The way of our flesh, the way we desire, the way we want to go. And what God calls us to is to repent. And it literally means to turn. And the only way you can really turn is to decide that my way is no good. It leads to death, hell, grave, and destruction. And yet, there's another way. There's a king who has described himself as a king of a kingdom that he says that if you repent of your sin, the ways that you have wronged him, and you turn and you walk towards him, that you will be forgiven, you will be made whole, you will be made new, you will be saved, you will spend your eternity in heaven in his presence in front of the king and in his kingdom. And so, friends, I simply ask on behalf of the King, will you repent today? Will you turn? Will you decide in your mind and in your heart to turn away from your ways and to repent and to receive the kingdom of heaven? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This is a holy moment. God crafted and orchestrated this moment for you. The Holy Spirit of God is moving in this place. He has been for 5 weeks. We've seen salvation in this house for 5 weeks straight. And the same good news has been good every single time we proclaim it. And he's faithful to save. And how do I know, Pastor? How do I know this is for me? Because you thought I was talking to you today. I'm talking to a whole room and you thought I was staring you down. The Holy Spirit of God is stirring your heart right now, saying this was for you. He's calling you home. He's been chasing after you. You're the one lost sheep that he left everything behind to go get. You're the one lost coin that he tore the house apart to find. You're the one son that is dead who needs to be made alive. And that is available on offer right now for you. If you would simply receive it. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning you also repent, you turn away from your sin, you make him Lord. And if you truly believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you would be saved, that you would be made new, that you, lost son and daughter, would move from being dead to being alive. And so I'll simply ask you this. Is today the day of salvation for you? Is today the day of salvation for you? In your head and your heart right now, would you repent? Would you turn? Would you make a decision to turn from your ways and to turn toward this king and his kingdom? I'm going to lead our entire congregation in a prayer. Listen, it's not a magical prayer. The words simply should reflect what's happening in your heart. And I invite everyone to pray this out loud for the benefit of someone who may pray it for the first time. But this gives you the chance to do what the scripture calls you to do, to confess with your mouth what then you believe in your heart. Friends, pray with me in earnest. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I am lost without you. Will you forgive me? I repent of my sin. And I turn away from it and turn to you. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe you were raised from the dead. Will you save me? Jesus, help me learn to follow you the rest of my days, the best I know how. No one's looking around. Your heads are still bowed. Your eyes are closed. Just a holy moment. If the Spirit of God has moved on your heart today and you repented of your sin and you turned towards the King and his kingdom, I just want to give you a chance to make a moment for you between you and God. There's no one looking around, just me, you, and God. But would you just, if you made that decision today, would you just boldly raise your hand above your head? Because I just want to see that. It'll encourage me today as well. If you made that decision. Amen. I see you there. Any others? Don't be shy. No one can see you, just me. Amen. I see you. Amen. I see you. You can put your hands down. The scripture says, you can look my way. The scripture says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Imagine how much rejoicing our God and the heavens are doing when three sinners repent in one moment. Come on, friends. Is that not incredible? We had to celebrate. We had to clap our hands. We had to stand to our feet and celebrate what God's doing. Come on, can we get on our feet and celebrate what God just did? Can we celebrate what God's been doing in this house? That's now 28 salvations over the past 6 weeks. God is pouring out his spirit in this house. We have nothing to do but to celebrate. Come on, friends. I feel like that's a little weak if I'm being honest with you. At the end of the day, listen, Jesus said he'll build his church. And the way he does that is what we just saw. Sons and daughters who move from death to life. Sons and daughters who are lost being found. And then they come and they become a part of the house and we raise them up in the ways of the Lord and we teach them. And ultimately, Jesus will build his church. And so that's what we're a part of. That's what you're a part of right now, of Jesus building his church. Over the next few moments, we're going to sing this song. We're going to celebrate and we're going to thank him for doing what he's faithful to do, to save and build his church. Come on, let's sing.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.